Okay, well, let's get started. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. And always, as always, we welcome your presence with us. Thank you for your desire to reveal yourself to us and to reveal your son Jesus to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have connected us to yourself through him, through the incredible power of your life. Thank you that in him we have his light illuminating who we are as his people. And Lord, we pray that as we read this word, these words, that you just inspire us to walk in greater trust and confidence in who Jesus is, and in his ability to, just to be our advocate before you, to have our identity in him and our life empowered by him. So Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Reveal Jesus to us and empower us to live in accordance with the example that he has set for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, so we've been looking at in 1 John at the characteristics of the lifestyle of God's light. And last week we looked at the first one, I put them at the top of your sheet there. You know, we resist sinfulness, we obey God's commands. We defy the world and the allure of its fallenness. We renounce those who distort the truth, and we live like God's children and not like children of the devil. Okay. Last week we looked at the first characteristic of a lifestyle lived in God's light, which is that we resist sinfulness. Okay. So we saw one of the great truths, the simple truths presented in John, 1 John, there's two of them. God is light and God is love. Last week, in our passage, it said God is light, and because he is light, that means that we're united in fellowship, and we saw in that first section of the letter, we're united in fellowship with God through his own life that comes to us through his son and by his spirit, and then in that union, his light indwells us. The light of Jesus Christ indwells us. It illuminates who we are, and so therefore, we're called to walk in that light, as opposed to walking in darkness. You know, darkness in the scripture always represents evil or disobedience to God. Light always represents good or obedience to God. And so the exhortation is to live in the light, to walk in the light. And that means that even though we do sin, okay, we miss the mark. We saw that clearly last time. Our lifestyle will not be characterized by sinfulness. Okay, so that's the key. And we might ask, why is that? And what we saw last week was it's because the blood of Jesus purifies us from sin. You know, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so God the Son, who is in us, is not only he's the atoning sacrifice for us once and forever. And he's also an advocate for us before the Father in heaven. In the very throne room of God, Jesus stands as our advocate, the one who stands in place for us and who pleads our case before God the Father. And he is so, not just by his words, not just by what he says, but his own righteous nature stands as an advocate for us. And his righteousness actually speaks on our behalf. Well, why is that? It's because we're in him. You know, God sees us through the lens of Jesus. God sees us even in the midst of our sin through the lens of his son, through the lens of Jesus' own righteousness. And so he's the greatest advocate that we could ever have. Not because he's great at, like a lawyer, at arguing a case before God. No, it's because of who he is before God, and because we're in him and God sees us in him. And so it's his blood speaks on our behalf. His justice speaks on our behalf. His righteousness speaks on our behalf in the very throne room of God. And so his presence in us, what it does is it actually, he delivers us from the consequence, from the penalty of sin. And in doing that, he purifies us from the effect of sinfulness. Okay. And so, what we saw last week is, one of the most practical ways that we can activate the purifying effect of Jesus' presence in us to cleanse us from sinfulness is by confessing our sins. Okay, that's a very practical way of activating the purifying presence of Jesus in us. That's because, you know, sin leaves a stain. But in Christ, that's God doesn't hold that stain against us because he sees us in his son. And so in Christ, our, you know, relationship from his perspective is not affected by the stain of sin. And when we confess, the blood of God's son purifies us. It purifies our conscience so that our relationship with him is not negatively affected from, you know, it's not negatively affected from God's perspective because of who we are in Christ. But on the other hand, you know, our relationship with God can be negatively affected by our own guilt and shame and our self-condemnation. And the way that we overcome that is by confessing. And then God cleanses us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from the guilt and the shame and condemnation that actually tears down the barrier that we put up in our relationship with God, not the one that he has put up, because he's torn that down in his son. All right. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at the second characteristic of a lifestyle characterized by living in God's light, which is we obey God's commands. Okay, so last week we saw we resist sinfulness. Okay, that's kind of presenting the lifestyle characterized by light in sort of a negative way. This is what we resist. This is what we don't do. We don't live in a life of sinfulness. And this week, we're seeing it more from kind of a positive perspective. This is what you do. Okay, this is what we do. And what we do is we obey God's commands. So let's begin by reading this whole section, and then we'll come back and break it down. So let me share my screen here real quick. There we go. Just everybody can see that. We'll start at 1 John 2:3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. All right. So the principle that we saw last week was introduced in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, this way. It says, it's on your sheet too. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. All right, so if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So if we claim to be in fellowship with God, you know, by the powerful presence of his life in us, that's how we're in fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, then our claim of being in fellowship with him is actually a lie. Now, why is that? It's because how could we possibly be united in this vital sort of relationship with God, us being in him and him being in us, with being united to him who is light, and yet live in darkness? It's just not possible. If we're living in darkness, we're claiming to be united to God who is light, and that we're living in darkness, we're living a lie. That claim that we're in God is actually not true. You know, a lifestyle of characterized by darkness is impossible for those who are truly in fellowship with our powerful creator. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't wander off into darkness from time to time. We're talking about a lifestyle, okay? If we're united to God, if our lives are being activated by his life in us, by his light in us, then we're not going to live in a lifestyle of darkness. You know, it's just impossible for those who are actually in this kind of fellowship with our powerful creator God. And so, you know, and it's not possible to be united to eternal light and to live in darkness, okay? But now today's passage uses a little bit different term for our relationship with God, okay? But the principle is the same, all right? So let's read again, chapter 2, verse 3. We'll go back up to the top. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. All right, so the term that's being used here for our relationship to God is knowing him, okay? We claim to know him. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now, as I've said many times before, in the scripture, to know God means more than just to have a head knowledge about him, okay? All right, the demons know who God is. They even believe that God exists. But yet they don't know him in the biblical sense, the way that we who are in Christ know him. And that's because in the scripture, the full idea of knowledge involves not just a head knowledge, it also means to be united to that which you know, be connected to that which you know. And the principle is seen right from the beginning. Adam knew his wife. What does that mean? That means he became connected with her. The husband and the wife became connected as one flesh. They knew each other. And so, it's the same in knowing God. When we enter into fellowship with God the Father through his son Jesus, we become united to him, okay? And it's the same idea as fellowship. In our fellowship with God, we've been united to him by his own life. And if that's true, then we won't walk in the darkness, okay? Now, if it's true that we know God, that we are united to him and his son, then, what will we do? We just said, what will we do if we really know him? What does it say? Well, verse 3, what are we going to do if we really know God? We keep his commands, right? If we claim to know him and yet did not do what he commands, then once again, this says we're living in a lie. How can you be connected to God? How can you be united with him and not do what he asks you to do? Okay. The thing is, we can't. If we know God, if we're united to him, if we're enlivened by his life in us, we're going to do what he asks us to do. All right. So that brings up an important question. Which is what? What are his commands? Our minds will go all over the place, right? Thinking about that. What is he commanding us to do? So what do you think? What are the commands John's referring to here? What is it? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the Old Covenant Law? Yeah, love God, love your neighbor. Okay, so in John's writing, he basically distills the commands into two things, all right? The second of which is love, okay? Love God, love each other, all right? The thing is that these two commands are really succinctly stated and clearly stated in this letter and in the gospel. We'll see it in this letter. I'm about to read one passage which just says it very plainly, but we'll see it all over the gospel too, what the two commands that John distills down for the people of Jesus in order to obey. So look at your sheet at First John chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son and to love one another as he has commanded us." Okay? So he distills the commands of God for the people of Jesus into these two things. First, believe in Jesus. And second, love one another. So. Well, yes, that's part of it. So the question is to believe means to have a loving relationship. Well, believe means to, we've talked about the components of faith many times. It means to know who Jesus is, to agree with who Jesus is as revealed in the scripture and by the Spirit. And then the third thing, which is the most important in terms of living out our life, is to entrust ourselves to him. You know, to have faith in Jesus means not just to, the demons know who Jesus is. The demons believe that he's the Son of God, but do they have faith? No. Why? Because they haven't submitted their lives in trust to who he is as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. And so this kind of belief incorporates all of those. And specifically, you know, when we'll see as we go through this example here in 1 John, and the exhortation is that, where the rubber meets the road, as far as us believing in the Son, is are we entrusting our lives to him? Do we really submit ourselves to him? Okay, not just in obedience, but in trusting who we are because of him, who he is in us, and trusting our lives to that, living out our lives in accordance with that trust. Okay, all right. So these two commands to believe in his Son and to love one another, they obviously go hand in hand, right? Okay, because you know, we can't do the second without the first. We only in believing in God's Son do we receive the Holy Spirit, who then pours the love of God into our hearts so that then we can love other. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who equips us and enables us and empowers us to love. And so without God, we're not capable to love like God does. It takes God to love God. It takes God to love others. Okay. And so, you know, so we've got to have the first. You know, if we're doing the first command, which is believing in Jesus, then we will be doing the second. So that's the point of this exhortation here. If you're really believing in Jesus, what's going to be the evidence of the fruit of your life that's going to be seen? The love that we have for one another. Okay. But, you know, believing in Jesus has to come first, and then it produces the result of the life that we have because we have believed in the Son of God, then God empowers us to do the second command, which is to love one another. So a lifestyle of faith in Jesus will be characterized by loving one another. You know, if we claim to know Jesus and yet do not love, what John's saying here is we're living a lie. Right. Yeah. Yes, I would say that is correct. So just as we saw last week, it seems pretty clear here that this is what the false prophets were claiming. Okay. Because remember, the key to understanding this is kind of following what John's saying in response to what the false prophets were saying. So the false prophets were saying, we saw last time, they were saying, we're in the light, and yet they were walking in darkness. And John's saying, that's not possible. Okay? The same thing here. You know, they're claiming to know God. In fact, there was this was kind of the early roots of the whole Gnostic movement was starting to take hold here at this time. And so Gnosticism was all based on a secret knowledge or a special knowledge that you have about God. And, you know, and so John's just kind of nipping that in the bud right off the bat, because he's saying, you know, they claim to know God, but they don't really know God. How do you know that they don't know God? Because they're not loving. Okay. If you claim to know God, there's going to be the fruit of knowing God in your life, which the fruit of God knowing God is that is going to be that we love one another. Okay. So if love is not present, then genuine knowledge of God is not present. Okay, look back at verse 3 again. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. All right, so how do we know that we have come to know God? We do so by keeping his commands, and keeping his commands is not, the condition upon which we know him, okay? Rather, keeping his commands is the characteristics of those who do know him. So we don't want to get the cart before the horse. We think, okay, well, I got to keep his commands in order to know him. No, we know him because we've entered into him through Jesus, and he's entered into us by the Holy Spirit. And so, but then what's going to happen is that knowing him is going to produce the characteristics of knowing him in our lives. All right. So those who truly know him are going to display a lifestyle characterized by obeying his word. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. All right. So what then is the essential characteristic of obeying God's word? You know, put another way, what's the one thing that God requires of us? What's the prerequisite for fulfilling the purpose for which he created us? All right, so let's just refer to John's gospel real quick. So go down on your sheet. I think it's on the back of y'all sheet to John chapter 6, verse 27. So the question is, you know, what's the prerequisite for fulfilling the purpose for which God created us? And what's the purpose that, you know, that's highlighted here in John right at the beginning? It's to be in fellowship with him, to be united in fellowship with him. So what's the prerequisite for that purpose to be fulfilled? John 6, 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? All right, so the fallen religious mindset is always looking for ways to earn what God has for us, okay? That's what the fallen religious mindset is always going to try to do. It's going to try to earn what God has for us. And so that's what their question is here. You know, what work does God require of us so that we may earn what he has? But look at what Jesus said, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So, you know, whatever we earn by our own effort is going to be at best temporary, okay? Do not work for food that spoils. You know, whatever we earn by our own efforts, it is going to be at best temporary. You know, it belongs to the world, and therefore it will spoil, it will fade away, it will pass away. Whatever belongs to the world is going to pass away, it will disappear. But what Jesus is saying here is instead, fix your hearts on that which the Son of Man gives you as a gift. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, you're not given what you earn, right? You earn, you know, if you earn something, then it's owed to you. Whereas a gift comes freely, all right? So do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is stamped with God the Father's seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So, you know, in relating God, our focus should always be first, not what God requires of us, okay? That's where our mind tends to go, but that's not where it should go first. Our mind should never go first to what God requires of us. Our mind should always, it should never go to what we must earn from him. Our mind should always go to what he wants to give us. Everything about God's dominion, his rule, the kingdom, comes first as a gift, okay? And so that's where our mind should always go. What does God want to give me? And then we respond to that grace that comes with the gift. So, you know, the gospel itself doesn't hinge on what God requires of us. The gospel hinges on what he wants to give us as a gift of his grace. And so verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What is the works that God requires? Okay, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. All right, you guys, you're insisting on wanting to know what God requires. What work does God require? It is to believe in the gift of his love and grace embodied in me, is what Jesus said. You know, I'm the one he sent to redeem you and to restore you to the fellowship for which you were created. And all you have to do is believe. All right? So, you know, in Jesus is the seal of God's approval. You know, the seal of God's approval is found in him, not in our religious effort. God does not stamp with a seal our religious effort and says, okay, that's approved. No, Jesus bears the seal of God's approval. You know, therefore, the first thing that God commands is to believe in him. Why? So that we can be found in him. And if we're found in him, guess what the seal of approval is also on? It's on us because we're in him. All right, back to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. All right, so if we obey God's word, we're going to obey his commands, which are, number one, to believe in his son. Number two, to love one another. And then it says that love for God will truly be made complete in us. And if love for God is made complete in us, then love for others will be made complete in us as well. And, you know, another way to translate that word complete is perfected. That's kind of a wild thing to think about. Love for God being perfected in us. So what it's saying is we believe in his son, then we will be in his son, and we will know that we are in Jesus. How will we know that we're in him? And we live like he did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as he did. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, what do you think about that statement? Well, that's a pretty high bar, right? To live as Jesus did. Yeah. You know, like it or not, Jesus is the standard for Christian life. He's the prototype for Christian life. He is who God has set forth as the example of human life as he intends it to be. Okay? Now, Jesus incarnate is who we're talking about, right? Jesus, the Son of Man incarnate, come to the earth, is the standard for life as God intends it for his sons and daughters. All right, so what this is saying is if we claim to live in him, to be united in fellowship with him, then we will live like he did. Now, does that mean that we're going to walk out our days on the earth in perfect obedience like he did? Well, no, of course not. You know, we saw last week that if we claim to be without sin, we're liars, right? Because we are going to miss the mark. We're not going to live in perfect obedience. You know, we're not going to bear his image perfectly on the earth. It's just not going to happen. So what then does it mean to live like Jesus did? Well, it means that what characterized his lifestyle should characterize our lifestyle as well. And what characterized his lifestyle? What characterized the lifestyle of Jesus? What would you say? You know, yes, maintaining a relationship with God, complete, and I'd go so far as to say it is in that relationship being completely and utterly dependent upon God the Father in that relationship. That's what characterizes his life. He was completely and utterly dependent upon the Father in the way that he lived out his life on the earth. You know, when we read John's Gospels, we're going to see all kinds of really remarkable claims about Jesus, that Jesus made about himself, about his dependence on God. He said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing.
Awareness, because we place so so many distractions in the world today. So many, many distractions. But the word says there in 26:3 of Isaiah, he whose mind is stayed on him shall be kept in perfect peace.
Yeah. And so that's a way of expressing utter dependence, right? If our mind is fixed on him, then the fruit of a mind fixed on him will keep us. And so that's what, you know, that's the lifestyle that Jesus showed us. You know, he said, okay, I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. I only do what I see the Father doing. He said, you know, apart from the Father, I can't do anything. I mean, those are pretty remarkable statements for the Son of God, right? Living out his life on the earth. He was modeling for us. You know, he said, I don't do my own will, but only the will of the one who sent me. So those are pretty remarkable statements for the one who models for us what this lifestyle of obedience, of entrusting yourself to God looks like. And so, you know, the standard that's set for us is to live like he did. And so if we're going to want to live by that standard, then we want to cultivate a lifestyle of dependence upon God. Because that's the example that Jesus set. You know, to say to live like he did doesn't mean that we're going to be perfectly obedient like he was, okay? It doesn't mean that we're going to be without sin like he was. What it means is, okay, here's what you want to strive for in your life with God's help, is to live a life where you're utterly dependent upon and reliant upon God's presence with you. Because one of the remarkable things about the incarnation is, you know, is that Jesus, you know, set aside all of the omnis. You know, in order to become a fully human being, he had to set aside many of his prerogatives that he had as God the Son eternally with the Father before the incarnation. And so, you know, and so he was able to do what he did because he entrusted himself and depended upon God's presence with him in order to be who he was and do what he did. And it's the same, you know, it's the same for us. It's the picture that's being presented to us. You know, if we want to live out our life as fully as possible in obedience to God's will for us during our time on the earth, then follow Jesus' example to make ourselves as utterly dependent and reliant upon God as we possibly can. That's what's being held up here as the lifestyle to emulate.
Find myself absolutely bewildered and constantly wondering, am I? I mean, I know he's my savior, but am I walking, you know, in the walk? It just baffles me. It absolutely baffles me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so let's continue on, and maybe you'll become debaffled. Because it, you know, right? No. But see, that's, you know, so that's what's always troubled me about 1 John, and I shared with that at the very beginning. You know, it's kind of like, man, this sets a really high bar for Christian life, because, you know, our tendency is, you know, I always say we're, you know, the road to life is narrow as the ditch on either side. You know, I think, you know, one of the products of the Reformation, which is a good one, was to really entrust ourselves to the grace of God. This is all about who God is and what he's done for us. But in doing that, what the danger is okay, then we can say, okay, well, then I really don't have to live in a way to where the grace of God in me is conforming me to the image of his Son. And that's what John is holding up here. Is that, you know, the fruit of a lifestyle of living in dependence upon the grace of God and in fellowship with him is going to change us more and more into the image of his Son and cause us to bear fruit in our life that resembles the values of God. Okay, so it is, you know, it is, because you look at this and you think, okay, wow, this is really hard. But then, you know, so John is kind of balancing out. I mean, it's not, I don't think this, you say, you know, have to balance, you know, grace and lifestyle. You know, they go together. It's the grace that empowers the lifestyle, but we can't think that the lifestyle comes because of our efforts in order to please God and to win his approval. No, Jesus has done that for us. Jesus is in us now in order to transform us. But we also can't say, because it's all about God and Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is in us, that it's not going to make a difference in the way that we live out our lives on the earth. It's got to. Otherwise, we're living a lie. That's the whole point. You say you walk in the light, but you're walking in darkness. You're living, you know, if you say you belong to the light, but you're walking in darkness, you're living a lie. You know, if you say you know God, but you're not loving one another, then it's living a lie. And, you know, so this is like a stark, you know, reality of, you know, of what, you know, of who the standard is. I mean, Jesus is the standard. Now, what's great is that we're, you know, what we read last week is, you know, we are going to fall short of that standard, but we have an advocate with the Father who's going to lift us up and, you know, and is going to, you know, we're going to be sealed in him with his stamp of approval. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right. We know it's a standard that's set before us that we will never attain to fully on this side of eternity. Okay. What this is saying is the life of God in us should be propelling us more and more towards that standard, according to what Paul said, as long as we don't give up. Don't give up. Stand firm in the grace of God. Keep pressing on. Persevere. And God, you know, God uses the trials and the tribulations and the failures that we think are actually, you know, if our hearts don't condemn us, you know, our failures, you know, condemn us, you know. But that's from our perspective, not from God's. God uses our failures to lift us up to a higher place, to restore us and to you know, redeem us and to reconcile us into a greater place of knowing him and bearing his image. So, you know, let's keep reading. All right. So to keep God's commands, okay, is to believe in his son and to love others, all right? So the ultimate test of believing in Jesus, all right, this is the ultimate test of believing in Jesus, is how much do we entrust our lives to him? Now, in our self-sufficient culture, that's a pretty hard question, isn't it? How much am I entrusting my life to him? You know, the beatitude of the world is blessed are those who are self-sufficient. You know, the beatitude of the kingdom is blessed are those who entrust themselves to Jesus. So, you know, we want to entrust ourselves to him. Because when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, what happens is, you know, what's the greatest obstacle to actually loving others, would you say? Okay, well, that's a manifestation of it. There's a core that brings that about. Self-centeredness, self-orientation, because, you know, it's impossible to love others when we're more concerned about ourselves than them. Okay, so that means I'm right, you're wrong. That means, you know, this gets manifest in all kinds of ways. Okay, you know, but what the great thing about Jesus is that, as we entrust ourselves to him, he frees us from that bondage to self-orientation. And then he empowers us to love others. Mm-hmm.
And they think their parents getting out of their sight, and some of them, depending on how old you are and how long you're in the faith, they go to vestry.
Yeah, so look at verse 7, which you actually use, you know, this translation doesn't say it here. Here it says, dear friends. Other translations say, my beloved children, because that's what the phrase means. You know, my beloved children or my dear friends. I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. All right, so there's nothing new. What he's saying is there's nothing new in the Christian message of obeying God by believing in his son, okay, and loving one another. You guys, he's saying, you guys have heard this from the beginning, okay? This is the essential message of who we are as the people of Jesus. You know, we obey God's command to believe in him, and then in believing him, we love one another. And so faith and love are absolutely central to the message of Christ and have been since the beginning. So John says, there's nothing new about this command that I'm telling you. It's essential to who we are and always has been. You know, you've had this instruction from the beginning, but yet look at what verse 8 says. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. So on the one hand, John says that I'm not writing you a new command. You've had it from the beginning. But on the other hand, he says, I'm writing you a new command. So what is the new command? Well, here's what I believe it is, not because of what it says right here, but because of what follows in the letter. Okay, so I think we'll see this as we get farther along in the letter, although it is here some. I believe that the new command is to test yourselves. I'll explain what to test yourself. The new command is to test yourself. Is the truth that is seen in the life of Jesus seen in your life? You know, if we are united to his light and life, which that's not a suppositional if, that's a presuppositional if. If you're in Christ, you are united to his life and light, okay? But if we are united to his life and light, then what's seen in Jesus' life will be seen in ours as well. And so, you know, in Jesus, you know, all of the potentials and possibilities of human life have drastically changed. You realize there could have been no more drastic change in the world or in the life of humanity than the coming of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross, his ascension to heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the institution of the kingdom of God, there could not be a more radical change. That is the seminal moment in all of human history. You know, and, you know, it'll be followed up by another one when he comes back again. But there can't, you know, but life, human life has drastically changed because of the gift of Jesus Christ. You know, we can know God. And then by know, I mean not just know who he is, not just know about him. Now we can be united in knowledge to him. We can know God in a way that was not possible before because of Jesus Christ. And because now we can know God in a way that was not possible before, then now we can love in a way that wasn't possible before. And so this letter is a challenge for the people of Jesus to look at your lives. Do they bear evidence? Do our lives bear evidence of the truth that we are now in intimate fellowship with our Creator God? That our Creator God lives in us and empowers us through the gift of his Son and of his Spirit to live in a way that's radically different than what was ever possible before Jesus. Now, we don't just know who he is, okay? That's how radical this thing is. Jesus is not some philosopher, some moral teacher who we read about in a book and then try to follow his teaching. No, he doesn't. We just don't know who he is. We have him living inside of us. We're connected to him in the most intimate and powerful way. You know, he has delivered us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. You know, the challenge for us, the question here, the test is, are we living that truth? And are we living as children of light? And so this whole letter is a new command to test our lives against the standard of Jesus. Now, John's not saying this is a command from God, okay? He said, I am not writing you a new command, okay? Yet I am writing you a new command. Okay, so this is him challenging his dear friends in Jesus to test your life against the potentials and possibilities of this radical new life that is now possible in the Son of God because of who he is and what he's done. You know, darkness is passing, and Jesus, the true light, is shining in us. It's remarkable. You know, are we living in the truth of that? Or are we living a lie, claiming that it's so, but there not being any evidence of it, really?
We all know. We should
pray. Right. Yeah, that's right. And that's why absolutely, because what is that prayer? It's a prayer of dependence upon God. I need your help, God, to see me for who I really am. Right. Yeah, and we have each other. You know, unfortunately, we love to point out other people's shortcomings a whole lot more than our own. But we could be very good at doing that. Yeah. All right. You ever notice, though, that other people's faults, the ones that really bother you the most, are usually the ones that you have for yourself? I mean, it's like your own faults that you see in other people's are the ones that the ones that really aggravate you. All right. So are we living in the truth or are we living a lie? So, and the core question of that test then is what? Are we loving? That's the core question of that test. Are we living in the truth or living in the lie? Look at verse 9, okay? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. All right, so how do we know if we're living in the light or in the darkness? We know by our love for one another. Now, a lifestyle characterized by loving our brothers and sisters is evidence that we are in the light. We're living in the light. Like I said, with the gift of Jesus, everything has changed. God has brought us into existence a new and infinitely better way of relating to him and relating to each other. So God's light has shined. It's come. It's shined on us. It shined its glory on us. You know, we can't claim to be in it and yet live outside of its illumination. That's what John is saying here. And to know God is to believe in his Son. To believe in his Son is to abide in fellowship with him. To live in his light. And to live in his light is to love like he does. And how does he love? How does God love us? How does Jesus love us? Infinitely and unconditionally, without limit and without condition, is how God loves us. You know, God's love for us is truly miraculous. God's love is truly miraculous. You know, I'm always stunned by God's love because, you know, there's nothing we can do. You realize that there's nothing you can do or that you could fail to do that could make God love you any more or any less. That's the nature of infinity. God loves you without measure. And because he loves us unconditionally, his love is not based on what we've done to earn it. God loves us infinitely every moment of every day. And the thing is, God's an extravagant lover. He lavishes his love on us. He loves us with an infinite, unconditional love because love is his nature. You realize God doesn't love us because of who we are or what we do. God loves us because of who he is. God is love. That means that on our best day and on our worst, God loves us exactly the same, infinitely and unconditionally. And there is no greater place of security than being in the lavish love of God. You know, in that place of being lavishly loved by him, that's where we know that we are his beloved children. Look at the next passage on the back of your page. It might be the last one or next to the last one, which says, it's 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what you're just saying, right? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. As God's beloved children, there's nothing that we could ever do to earn God's love. There's nothing that we could ever do to disqualify us from God's love. You know, absolutely. Yeah. And I think, you know, what John wants to do here is lift up our eyes to the potentials and possibilities of what God has made possible because he has lavished his love upon us. And in lavishing his love upon us, he's made us his children in Christ Jesus. You know, God's passion is to love us. His joy is to love us. Life's greatest truth is that God is love. Now, because we are loved in this way by him, you know, we can love others in this way, like he does. You know, as with everything in Christ, walking and growing in love that is infinite. Okay, so talk about a high bar. Walking in love that's infinite and unconditional. That's a high bar, but it's something that we grow in, right? As with everything in Christ, it's a process that we grow in, you know? And so the question is, how do you, if the new command is to test yourself against the standard of Jesus, how do we test ourselves against love that's infinite as a standard? That seems pretty hard, doesn't it? Well, thankfully, we're not asked to start by asking the question, am I loving infinitely and unconditionally? All right, that's not where we're asked to start. We're given a much more human standard by which to test ourselves. And that standard is, am I loving or am I hating? We ought to be able to tell that pretty easily, right? Am I loving or am I hating? Look back at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. All right, so love actually illuminates. Hatred blinds. So, you know, the test doesn't begin by asking about the quality of our love or the quantity of our love, okay? It begins just by asking the simple question, am I loving or am I hating? Well, okay, so that's a good question. Is it referring to the children of God or to all people? All right, so the command to love each other and to love, to be known by the love that we have for one another refers to, I think, to the children of God, you know, to the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus first and primarily. But to love the way that Jesus loved, you know, to live like he lived and love like he lives includes everybody, right? I mean, God, All right, so God doesn't love those sons and daughters who are in Christ Jesus more than he loves the sons and daughters who are not in Christ Jesus, because his love is infinite and unconditional for everybody. If he didn't love the ones outside of Jesus as much as the ones in Jesus, then the love wouldn't be unconditional, would it? It would be conditional. And so, yes, to begin with, yeah, so, it, you know, primarily in terms of our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, yes, it's love your brothers and sisters. But then it goes out from there, you know, to love everybody that way and to not hate anybody. If you, you know, so, you know, so if you hate somebody who has done you wrong or done, you know, a family member wrong, you know, that's the first place to start testing. Okay, where's my heart about this person? Do I wish them harm? Do I just want to cut myself off from them? Okay, that's one part. So the next part is, do I want to cut myself off from them in such a way that I'm just indifferent to them? I don't care about them. Well, that's not love either, is it? So, you know, so we just really need to be asking ourselves the question continually. You know, that's a question we should be continually asking ourselves in every relationship and in every situation. Am I loving or am I hating? Am I loving or am I hating in this relationship? Am I loving or am I hating in this situation? Because light belongs to one answer and darkness to the other. And so, you know, God's not asking us to do the impossible. He's asking us to do what he has made possible and to walk in the way that he has illuminated. All right, so let's finish up today. Let's look on the last verse on your page, back to your page, which is 1 John 4:19. All right, this is the end of the great love discourse in John chapter 4. It says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. So there it is again. If you claim to love God, but you're hating a brother and sister, then you're not living in the truth of your claim that you love God. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, so now why is that possible? It's because he's made it possible. He hasn't asked us to do something that he hasn't first done for us. It's one of the great things I love about God. He never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first done on our behalf. Right. And yeah. So, you know, so yeah, this is a power. This is a standard which we should test ourselves against all the time. Because, you know, we want to bear the fruit consistent with the truth that we are children of light, that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, that we know God, that we're united to him in his love and grace and mercy. So Lord, Lord, we just lift up the barriers that we put around our heart, Lord, that Lord, just constrict us, that limit us. Lord, I thank you that you have made all things possible in Jesus Christ. And you made it possible, as hard as it is for us to even imagine, you've made it possible for us to live like Jesus, to love like you. And so, Lord, I pray that just for your grace for all of us, Lord, to recognize the places where we are limiting your love in us. To just begin by asking the simple question in every situation and in every circumstance, am I loving or am I hating? And if the answer is, don't think I'm loving, that just to have the grace to repent and to lean upon you and trust ourselves to you and to fall before you and dependence upon who you are, knowing that you're capable of doing in us and helping us to do what we can't do by ourselves. So we confess our need for you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that you have made you have completely changed more than we could ever think or imagine possible, the potentials and possibilities for human life. Lord, I pray that you'd lift our eyes up as we read this letter, not to see it as how far we fall short, but just to see as the amazing potential and possibility of what you've done and created and recreated in your Son, and who you've made us to be in him, and of who he is in us. And so, Lord, we lean upon you, we rely upon you, we entrust ourselves to you, and we just confess that we need you. We need you desperately, Lord, and thank you that you are near. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right.
I don't even know.